Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary text for today, the third Sunday of Easter, is the Gospel lesson from St. Luke 24. The title of the sermon is Standing on the Understanding. Standing up for what is right. Courage in the face of overwhelming opposition. These are traits that are admired. The plot of many fictional stories centers around something of this nature, doesn't it? The hero is faced with a situation. They come to a point where they must either stand firm or cave. Whether it be for country, for a political cause, an oppressed people or person, or for the one they love. We watch, we read with anticipation to see if they can stay the course. They can make the right decision, even if it comes at cost. Sometimes it even costs the hero their very life. And it's not just fiction, because when we study history, history records many moments where decisions were made that came at a great cost. A few hundred Spartan warriors fighting to the death against hundreds of thousands of invading Persians. 480 BC, the Battle of Thermopylae. 200 Texans, 1836. They knew that their refusal to surrender against thousands of Mexican troops massed outside of an old mission converted into a fort called the Alamo. If they fought on, they would die. But they all crossed that line in the sand, and they stayed. They fought to their death. On the other hand, history rarely looks kindly on those who cave, those who just follow the mob. These people are not remembered. And if they are remembered, not in a very positive way. Well, 500 years ago today, there was a young German from a small town who had become a monk, and he would learn that speaking and standing for the truth is not always easy. He would learn that starting a firestorm tends to be a lot easier than withstanding the fire that you started. That's very true in life, isn't it? 4 years ago, in the year 2017, some of you were here, and you remember we were in the midst of a year-long celebration in our church of the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. It was great. Well, we celebrated that in 2017 because the Reformation is dated as beginning on October 31st, 1517. And this was the day that Martin Luther posted his famous 95 Theses. And Luther had no idea that attaching that document to the door of the castle church in Wittenberg and then simultaneously sending a written copy in the mail to the archbishop would change the world as he and we know it. And that's not an overstatement. I'm not just saying that because we're Lutherans, because not only would this spark change the church, it would change the entire Western world, what started on that day. Now, Luther, surely he knew he would ruffle some feathers with what he wrote. But the act of posting those theses was not really that unusual. You see, the church door functioned as a type of community bulletin board in that time. Other people did put stuff up there. There were probably other things up there when he posted it, and especially the university professors. They would post announcements, things they wanted to talk about up there. And what were the 95? Well, the 95 Theses were 95 points of debate. They were things that Luther wanted discussed and debated. Again, not really an unusual thing for a college professor to do, to propose ideas and say, let's debate those. Well, what was the impetus of this, though, is that Luther, as most of you know, he had become very concerned about the use of indulgences. And these indulgences were sold by the Roman Catholic Church of the time, and Luther saw them as tantamount to selling salvation. Because the way this worked is if you purchased an indulgence, then you could receive forgiveness for your sins, supposedly. You could even get time out of purgatory for yourself or loved ones. So Luther saw this as a great abuse because oftentimes the push to sell these things were to people who were very poor. So he posts the 95 Theses, says we need to talk about this, we need to fix this. Sends a letter to the archbishop, he thinks that'll fix it. Well, of course, the problems went much deeper and much higher than Luther could have imagined on that autumn day in Wittenberg. So in the few years that followed, tensions rose. The authority of the most powerful institution in the world, the Roman Catholic Church, was being challenged. Luther soon realized Rome had gotten away from the truth of the scripture, not just with these indulgences, but in many areas. He also realized powerful forces opposed him. This went all the way to the Pope himself. A simple letter to the archbishop would not fix these abuses. His opponents were not interested in debate. They tried that once, it didn't go so well, so they just tried to silence him. Luther began to realize all these things. But Rome also began to realize something. Rome began to realize that they were not just dealing with some simple backwater monk that they could bribe or intimidate into going away. Back and forth, this tug of war went. Eventually, Luther would be excommunicated. If branded as a heretic, this meant that he could be killed on the spot. So that's a little bit of background. I think a lot of you knew most of that, but it's good to get a review of this once in a while. And the background of that takes us up to what we commemorate today, the Diet of Worms. Now that's a funny name, isn't it? The Diet of Worms. If you grew up in the Lutheran Church like I did, you probably thought that was sound very strange that people were eating worms. I know some of you thought that, admit it, right? Thought this was about eating worms. I remember at Trinity years ago, we had a Reformation festival for the kids. We called it the Marty Party. And part of that, they got a little cup of ice cream with some gummy worms on it. So they enjoyed that. But of course, the diet of worms has nothing to do with eating worms. A diet is the word for an official imperial council. And Worms, or Worms, as it said in German, is the city where this took place. So it's literally an official imperial council that took place in this German city of Worms, thus the Diet of Worms. So what happened there 500 years ago today is incredibly important. Our synod in the last convention saw it as important enough to pass an official resolution declaring this Here I Stand Sunday to commemorate, give churches the option to commemorate this on this day. You see, if the church doors in Wittenberg were the beginning of a movement of great change, the assembly hall in Worms was the point of no return. You see, everything could have ended here. It all could have been over as we know it. If Luther had bowed the knee to Rome, if he had recanted in April of 1521, in all likelihood the Reformation would have fallen apart. Luther, well, he would be but a footnote in history. If anyone had even heard of him, he would be viewed of as weak, someone who caved in when the pressure was on. And most tragically, it's not the historical significance. If Luther had caved, the tragic consequence would have been the gospel. Because the gospel would not have been returned to the center of the church's proclamation. And this would deprive untold millions from hearing the saving message of grace and faith. Now, the scene that day in Worms was very dramatic. You have a painting of it on your bulletin cover. There's one on that insert as well, some famous artwork relating to this, so that may help you visualize it. But this was quite a dramatic scene. Because at this diet, this official imperial council, you had the most powerful political ruler in the world. I mean, literally there. He was there, you know, sitting in this assembly hall. This was Charles V. And even though he was at the tender age of only 21 years old at this time, he was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, the most powerful political empire of the world. The Pope was not there. However, direct representatives of the Pope were there to represent and speak for him. All of the German princes were there. So you have in this city that all of the major players of religious and political power gathered there. Pretty impressive. And then when you looked in the hall there, there was a table. And on that table, you would have seen a table piled high with books and pamphlets. What were these? These were all the writings of none other than Martin Luther, piled there before the crowd. So Luther entered a pretty dramatic scene here, and of course the tension was very high. What would he do? What would be the response based on what he said? So this theology professor turned monk from a town far away from the power centers of the empire is brought in. Now Luther was always up for a good debate. Luther had no problem debating you. However, Luther had learned that these powers that be are not interested in debate. Basically, the question posed to Martin Luther was very simple. There would be no debate at this trial. He would basically be asked one question. He'd be asked, Martin Luther, a couple of questions really. Are these your books over there? He says, yes. The next question is, do you recant them? Revoco in Latin. That was the one word they wanted to hear. And it would have been over. So they are not interested in debate. They just want to know, Luther, either do you stand on what you've written here, or do you reject it? That's it. Now Luther does get a few points in. He says, well, really, this is an unfair question to ask me to recant all of this or not, because there's so much stuff there, and a lot of the stuff I've written, y'all even agree with. Rome agrees with, so how can I reject that? But they say, no, we're not talking about any of that. What's it going to be? Recant or not? That is the question posed. So Luther, in effect, is asked to stand on his works, thus effectively signing his death warrant, or cave in and give in to what he knew was not right. The answer came from Martin Luther, the words of which were printed in your bulletin and in preparation for worship, and I believe they're on that insert as well. And this is what he answered, according to Luther's works. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures, which I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I can do no otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. Wow. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Again, consider who he's saying this to. Actually, the most famous phrase of that, I can do no otherwise, here I stand, there is debate whether he actually spoke that on that day, April 18, 1521. Because early Lutheran works include that, but they actually have the transcripts that they were transcribing that day, and it doesn't include that. So that debate aside, everything else he said is there in all of the records. But whether he uttered that phrase, "Here I stand," on that day or not, that's exactly what he did, isn't it? That's exactly what Luther did. He stood firm against all opposition, against all the powers in the room that day. He refused to recant. So there would be a lot more that would happen in the Reformation, of course. But this moment, 500 years ago today, ensured that the Reformation would go forward. There would be no turning back from this point. This was the moment on April 18, 1521. It was a moment of courage and conviction, a moment of triumph for the gospel. So that may lead us to ask a couple questions, though. Why would Luther do this? And how could he show so much courage in the face of the most powerful forces in the world? Well, was it because he was just enjoying being a German superhero too much to give all this up? No, that wasn't it. Was it because he hoped that the political stranglehold of Rome would be broken? No, that really wasn't his major concern. Luther didn't care much about politics. He cared about theology. Was it because he was just a stubborn German and his ego wouldn't let him admit he was wrong? Of course not. The reason Luther stood that day is the same reason that all faithful followers of God have remained resolute through persecution and martyrdom. It's the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. You see, Luther had come to understand the gospel. He learned that this was more than about indulgences. That might have been his initial problem, concern, but the more he studied God's word, the more God spoke to him. It's funny how that happens, isn't it? And he began to realize that the Christian faith was not about big church buildings, fancy titles and hats, money, man-made rituals. The church was and is about Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done for us. What he did for Martin Luther, what he's done for each and every one of us. Dying and rising again. And these gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation, they are not for sale. They are freely offered by our gracious God. Earned not by works, but delivered in faith. We heard today about the centrality of this in our gospel text from St. Luke 24. This is one of the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And actually, last week, we heard from Luke's gospel what happened when Jesus visited the disciples that night. We hear this week what the gospel of Luke tells us. Last week we heard John. This week we hear Luke. Next Sunday you're going to hear Mark of what happened when Jesus came to the disciples. So Jesus had risen from the dead. And he shows up that night, visits his disciples. He speaks peace to them. He is showing them that he is really risen. They have their doubts. But he shows them his wounds. What do they think he is? They think he's a ghost. Okay, obviously, something's here before us, but this has to be a ghost, a spirit. But Jesus says, no, no, no. He invites them to even touch his wounds. And do ghosts eat? No. He says, you got any food? Any food, guys? A little hungry. So they bring out some fish and some honeycomb. Jesus eats with them. This is not a ghost. This is the real Jesus risen from the dead. And here's something I really want us to laser focus in on today in the context of what we're hearing about that happened 500 years ago. Look at verses 44 and 45 of the text. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning
me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. What is Jesus doing here? He's pointing them to the Word of God. He's saying, all this that you read in the scripture, it's pointing to me, to what I am going to do. You must understand me. You must understand Jesus. And how are they going to understand this? They're going to figure it out? No. What does the Bible say? He opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. How can we understand the scripture, the gospel? It's a work of God. The Holy Spirit enlightens us as we read his word. Then what are they supposed to do? Verses 47 and 48, they are going to go forth spreading the gospel as witnesses of this resurrection, just as Jesus told them to do. So back to the next questions. How did Martin Luther gain a grasp of the true gospel? How could the disciples do what they did? How were you brought to faith? The answer is the same. God, the Holy Spirit, brought saving faith. God, the Holy Spirit, brought understanding. It's only in Jesus that we can understand the scripture. It's only by God, the Holy Spirit, that faith can be brought. The disciples had understanding. Martin Luther had understanding. And we have understanding. And we can join with the saints that have gone before us in standing on that understanding. Now don't get me wrong, Luther was a very intelligent man. He had quite the intellect. But that's not what saved him. And that's not what even gave him understanding of the gospel. It was a work of God. That's how he could stand that day in words. And it's how we can stand today. We stand on, just as our congregational mission statement says, and more importantly, Luke 24:46 says in our text today, what do we stand on? Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. This is the beating heart of the Christian faith. It's not always easy. For the disciples, it wasn't easy. Almost all of them were martyrs in the faith. We've already said it wasn't easy for Martin Luther to stand that day. And it wasn't easy for many Christians throughout history and around the world today. And you know what? It's not easy for us today. We all get in those situations where the easiest path is the path of least resistance. We could cave. We could stay quiet. We could just ask, what is the saying today? Go along to get along. Nobody ruffles any feathers. Our world is becoming much more secular and in many ways hostile to many of the truths of the scripture. We must stand for the truth. Perhaps maybe you're feeling a little convicted because you haven't been standing as tall for the gospel as you should. Maybe you did remain silent at a time when you could have shared the gospel with someone, or you shrunk away from speaking the truth in love. Well, we know many of the great leaders of the Bible had failings as well. We've heard recently during this season about Peter and Thomas. They had some pretty big ones, didn't they? But they were restored. They were restored by Jesus, forgiven, and they did great things for the Lord. So go forth today where you failed the next situation. Succeed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Share the faith. Stand for the gospel. And I want to give you one other detail to encourage you today about Martin Luther at Worms. Because when I told you that story, I left something out. I left an important part out. If you were really drilling down to the time frame here, I told you that Luther entered the city on April 16, 1521, and he made this stand, refusing to recant, on April 18. What happened on April 17 then? There's a day missing there. What happened? Well, what happened was they brought Luther into that imposing scene that you see depicted in your bulletin and that I described to you, and they presented him with this information. Are these your books? What are you going to say? You can't or not? And you know what Martin Luther did? You know what he said? The transcripts record,
He said, I beg you, give me time to think it over. That's right. Big, bold, German Hercules, Martin Luther, he asked for more time. They gave him one day. And Luther writes that that night he consulted with his traveling companions that had come there with him. And he also records that he spent a great deal of time in prayer. This was a big decision. So it wasn't like they just dropped him on it and was like, yes, here I stand right away. He, facing the gravity of the situation, said, I needed time to pray about this. But thanks be to God, when he came back the next day, on April 18th, he knew what he needed to do. He needed to stand on his understanding. Not on his own merit or strength, but on the very understanding that God himself had given him. The gospel was too important to be compromised. Jesus, his Lord and Savior, was too precious to be denied. So stand. Be bold. You have been given the precious gift of the gospel. We remember Luther's courageous stand more than 500 years ago today. But ultimately, our hope and example is not Martin Luther the man. He would be the first to tell you that. He was a miserable sinner like the rest of us. But what do we stand on? We stand on the words that came from Martin Luther's mouth that day. I am bound by the scripture I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. Because these are words of faith. Just as Jesus would point his disciples 2,000 years ago to the scripture, he points us today to the scripture. He points us to the saving gospel brought by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.